Turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Thank you for singing for us this morning. And the question is, what is truth? There is a spiritual battle over truth. A spiritual battle over truth, concerning truth, something that many times has been relegated just to intelligence or to the mind, but there are forces that are bigger than one's mind. There are spiritual forces in this world, spiritual realities that are essential, part of the essential understanding of what is truth. And we are dealing with that issue here in 1 John. Remember that the theme of 1 John is found in verse 3. It's written that we might have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have fellowship with the God of heaven. And that means walking on the same ground. That means in agreement. That means living on the same ground as God. And we find in the book of John, we've already discovered that there are three issues. The Bible says, in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with him, we lie and do not the truth. Now, the keys to fellowship with God are three great principles. Obedience, morality. And we were introduced to that in 1 John 2. Hereby we do know that we know him, verse 3, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. And so this is morality. This is obedience. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We live in a day of experiential, emotionalism in name of religion. And many people are deceived into thinking that they are having fellowship with God when they're not. And the first criteria of having fellowship with God is obedience to the truth of the Bible. The second issue that we haven't gotten into but has been mentioned is the principle of love. Verse 10 of chapter 2, he that saith he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, this is talking about spiritual brother. This is talking about people who have been born again. This is talking about loving the brethren. And, you know, many religious people, the people that they avoid are the people who are obeying the Bible. That's not loving your brother. They don't like being around real saved people. They would rather be around fake saved people. And the Bible says that this is a mark of fellowship with God. It's love for the brethren, love for the godly, love for those who are living a sold-out Christian life. And today we're dealing with the third issue that is essential to having fellowship with God, walking on the same ground as God, and that is the issue of truth. You know, we live in a day that truth doesn't count. Now, I'm not talking about all the lies that takes place in politics and in the newspapers. And yeah, that's a serious problem. I guess it's somewhat related. But truth. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's your beliefs about God, your beliefs in general. What does the Bible say? Who is God? What is he like? Who is he? Truth. What is truth? What is the truth? What is the true gospel? Are you saved by faith plus works? Are you saved by baptism? Or is that part of it? Or no part of it? Just so you know, it's no part of it. It's not faith plus works. It's 100% faith. And it's not a prayer. It's being born again. You didn't get a new life. You haven't been saved. But we're going to deal with this issue of truth. Now, the average person, even sad to say, the average Christian, says, let's not bother with that. Let's not bother with that. Why do we have to talk about that? That doesn't matter. Let everybody have their own opinion. What does it matter? Does it matter? Well, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sounds to me like truth is important. Amen. The Apostle Paul said take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. For in doing so, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. Sounds to me like the Apostle Paul felt like doctrine was pretty important. It's going to make the difference in your life if you are freed from the bondage of sin or not, or if you're under the bondage of darkness and the bondage of false religion and false living, et cetera, et cetera. Wow. And it has effect on other people. You'll save yourself and you'll save others. Because those that you teach, if you can teach them the truth, you can deliver them. But so here we're dealing with an issue that the modern Christianity say is important. Now, I get a lot of illustrations like this, but for some of you kind of in the know, the Bible talks about the rapture of the believers. That for those that are saved, that Jesus is going to return. And at the moment of his return, every believer is going to be raptured or snatched up off the earth. And who's going to be left? The lost. Can you imagine what America is going to be like when all the saved people are gone? Oh, man, the liberals are going to go crazy. There's going to be no one stopping or bringing any reason to their thinking. It's going to be, wow, America could self-destruct in moments almost. But among the average Christian today, you ask them, especially pastors, because the people wouldn't know the difference because they haven't been taught. Well, is the rapture before the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation, or is it after the tribulation? And today, well, it used to be that true fundamentalists would say, of course, before the tribulation, you will be delivered from the wrath to come, and et cetera, et cetera. But today, the average response is, well, Make your own decision. Make your own decision. And and it comes from the professors, Bible professors, preachers. And I know a guy was in a class. This is all part of the introduction. He was in a class on prophecy. And the teacher said, I'm not going to tell you what I believe. I'm not going to tell you what I believe. Pre-mill, post-mill, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I'm not going to tell you what I believe. Do you know what? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, commit thou these things unto faithful men who will teach others also. You know what it's all about? It's a twisted view of truth. And, you know, I mean, you might be here today and you might be disconnected because you don't really, you've never been comprehended that truth is important and this is important. I hope it might be to you. Now, the spiritual battle around truth. Verse 18, little children, is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Now, the Bible view of things. The whole Bible is focused on two events, the millennial kingdom and eternity, heaven and hell. And the millennial kingdom of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is the first phase of eternity. Now, that's next. Obviously, after tribulation, which is only 7 years. And so, from a biblical standpoint, we are in the last days. The whole Old Testament was pointing to the coming of Christ. Christ has come. The next phase is soon to come. After the rapture, just 7 years away, the millennial kingdom, the first phase of eternity. So the Apostle Paul says it's the last days. And the Bible teaches us that the devil has a concept of time. And he knows that as his time is running out, he does the opposite of what Christians do. A lot of times. You know, Christians, as time goes on, they do less for God. You know, they retire. You know what I'm saying? The devil, when he knows his time is getting short, what does the Bible say? He works harder than ever, even though he knows he's going to be defeated. So you got to put it in context. It's the last days. Now, and what was the issue? Verse 19 says they went out from us. Why did all these Gnostics, this false religion, this cult, why they were once inside of Christianity with the apostles and now this mass exodus from the churches. Mass exodus. And people are saying, why? Why is this mass exodus? Apostle John is dealing with that. And it's about truth. And verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. And who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? Okay? Christ, the Son of David, unto you a child is born. Yes, the Messiah was to be human. He was the God-man. The Gnostics denied the humanness of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of David. He just appeared to be human, etc. It's a doctrinal position, a truth position about who Jesus is. Does it make a difference? It sure does. Only the Jesus of the Bible can save your soul. Jesus of Islam cannot save your soul. Because that is not the same Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Islam did not die on the cross. The Jesus of Islam somehow got away from the cross, and Judas died on the cross. So don't fall for the new evangelical lie that Allah of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. Completely different. Jesus of Christianity is not anywhere close to Jesus of Islam. And there's only one Jesus that saves, the Jesus of the Bible. Now, there was this mass exodus of Gnostics out of Christianity, and we can't give you all the false teachings of the Gnostics. But Apostle John is dealing with this issue. Why? 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 How is it that they have denied Jesus Christ? They didn't deny that he existed. They denied who he was. They didn't deny that he was God. They denied he was the God-man, et cetera, et cetera. It talks about, so it says, and this is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. There are, in this battle, spiritual battle over truth, first of all, we have a personal and human inability to know the Bible. We have a personal inability to know and understand truth. In other words, when you are unsaved, you will make it, it would be very difficult for you to understand the truths of the Bible wherever you are in life. It make you hard for you. You won't be able to figure it out. You know why? And here's my human explanation. You know why there's such a thing as infant baptism? It's really simple. Because we have all these religious people who aren't saved. And they see baptism in the Bible. And they think like an unsaved person. Oh, that must be magic. We better do it. Somehow that will get me to heaven. And then after a number of centuries, they said, hey, if it gets you to heaven, we better do it for babies, because we don't want them to die and go to hell. And so we'll have infant baptism. Well, it's all invented by people who are unsaved and don't understand the Bible. And a lot of doctrines are that way. A lot of the charismatic churches, they have baptism as part of salvation. Why? Because you've got all these unsaved people, and they've never been saved, and so they're adding something that's in the Bible that they don't understand. But let's turn to 1 John, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you are unsaved, now it's a little bit easier for me because I wasn't raised in a Bible-preaching church. And so I wasn't raised with all the jargon. I mean, I didn't know all the right words. Okay? It was pretty simple. Didn't matter what the preacher said. In the church I grew up in, you left there thinking, if you live a good life and you believe in God and your good works outweigh your bad, you might make it to heaven. And that's the way a lot of people think, right? Doesn't matter what religion they're in, that's what they think. Why? Because they're lost. They don't know any different. We're born with a darkness on our mind concerning spiritual things. Okay. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood, distinguished, or discerned. He that is a spiritual judgeth all things. In other words, can determine right and wrong. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For we, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Bible gives us what God thinks. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us what God thinks. Now, this is simple. The natural man, the person without the new birth, the person who hasn't been born again, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Talking about the Bible, the context is the Bible. He can't receive them. He can't be taught by them. He might even know them intellectually, but he really can't comprehend them. There's this personal inability to know and understand truth. I call, first of all, natural darkness. We're born with natural darkness. Everybody is born with natural darkness because we are the children of Adam. And until we are born into the family of God, we cannot have understanding of the Bible. That's what the Bible is saying. We have natural darkness. And, how does this work? There's a lot of ways it works. But, you know, when we were witnessing to our children and they were little, and of course we taught them the Bible from the very beginning, always in church and junior church and every service and et cetera. And, you know, when God began to convict them about their sin and their need to be saved, they would, you know, come to us and we'd start up a conversation and we would get to a point, talk to them about sin and the penalty of sin and about Jesus and how you need to personally receive Christ personally. And you get to a point, and many times it would work this way, it'd just go over their head. They wouldn't know what you're talking about. There was a beginning of understanding, but they could hear the words 1,000 times, but they didn't understand it. Then we say, okay, we'll just wait now. Wait for the Lord to work a little bit more. Well, because there's a darkness there. There's a natural darkness. I remember one of our little kids, we had a church baptism down the river. This child was about 5 years old or four. I don't remember who it was. I don't even know who it was. I don't remember much. Okay? My life was so busy, all I could think about is tomorrow. I couldn't remember yesterday. But we had a baptism, and here's this child, new from the beginning, the gospel. We taught him about salvation, and you're not saved by works, by baptism. And we had the baptism down at the river, and this one of our children says, that person got saved today. They were attributing baptism to salvation. They've been taught the opposite all their life. But you know what? They were lost. And they had a natural inability to understand the truth. We're born sinners. That's why there's so many religions out there. Lost people can believe almost anything. If you decorate it enough, right? They can't think spiritually. They can read the words. If they can read, they can read the words. But there's nothing inside there with that spiritually. They don't get it. They're lost. But you know, that's natural darkness. There's also degrees of darkness. Did you know that? And that depends on the culture in which you are raised in. Will determine the degrees of darkness that your soul has. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:18 about the Gentiles whose understanding is darkened. Darkened. Now, this will illustrate to you the difference between intelligence and understanding. You know what the difference is? You have some of the most intelligent people who've ever walked on the face of the earth. The Incas and the Mayans. And look at the buildings that they builded. Look at the civilizations that they organized. Amazing. And we have found out recently, I think it's the Mayans, they located each one of their cities in conjunction with one of the major stars in the solar, in creation. How do they locate that? I don't know, but they are smart. They're smart. And I can't give you the whole story, but it's really amazing. But guess what? They're smart but dark. They sacrificed their own children. They would take the children and they would fatten them up and sacrifice them to their gods. Now you talk about darkness. That's pretty dark, isn't it? There's degrees of darkness. And those people, not only do they have natural darkness, they have cultural darkness. And in America, the culture is getting darker and darker and darker. And Christians are adopting pagan thinking and pagan living and pagan practices. Paganism in Christianity. And I can't get specific, you probably all leave. But paganism. Thirdly, you have judgmental darkness. It's all personal darkness. Turn with me to Romans 1. This is real. And darkness has to do with the inability to understand and receive and know and recognize truth. That's what darkness is. The inability to recognize truth and understand truth. Okay, Romans chapter 1. It says, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That's right. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. All you got to do, somebody at the university says, I don't believe in God. I says, look at the sky. Just look at the sky. The moon. An orbit around the earth. Continuously. Same orbit. If it would veer off, crash into the earth, destroy the earth. Good portion of it. Or go out into outer space and crash into something else. How did that mammoth moon get planted there and put in that precise orbit? Doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that man didn't do it. And a Big Bang didn't do it. Only God could do it. And it had to happen in an instant of time. Amen? It says it's clearly seen. Clearly seen. There is no such thing as reason to believe evolution. There's no reason about it if you know facts. And a little child could figure that out. But it says, verse 21, but because when they knew God, you know what? Everybody knew God. Did you know that? Everybody on this earth is descended of Noah. Everybody on this earth is a descendant of Noah. And Noah's children knew about the truth and they knew about God. And everybody is descended from them. Everybody on the earth had the truth at one time. What about these cultures that are in total darkness and don't have truth? It's because one of their granddads one day said, I am not going to obey God. And all their descendants became further dark. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's America, right? But became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even that which was their women did change the unnatural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men. Notice, God gave them up. The judgment of darkness. You know, that's really serious. You know what? Young person, adult, you're raised in a Christian home and you hear the truth and you say no to it. You could be destined to be the next Adolf Hitler. Because you heard the truth and you refused it. There is a judgment of darkness. This is personal. This is real, but it's personal. Now, and what does that mean? Don't recognize the truth. It isn't the truth. Bible has no effect upon them. Now notice the other realm of darkness in regards to truth from our text is obviously satanic. There is a satanic, supernatural fight against the truth. What does he say? He says, they said there was Antichrist rose up. Antichrist. Antichrist had risen up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Talks about the Judaizers. And they were trying to invade the churches at a very early age. And the Apostle Paul tells us this is a spiritual battle of the forces of darkness. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their own works. Who is he saying is the force behind these false teachers, these antichrists? It's the devil. Now you're entering into a higher realm of darkness, of spiritual interference, of spiritual powers. This power of satanic darkness. And it was focused on these false teachers who were real people. They're real people. And they were proposing false teachings. And the teaching was that Jesus was not 100% human. He was 0% human. He only looked like a human. Well, folks, Jesus had to become man. He had to take on flesh because the penalty of sin is death. And God can't die. And so God had to take on human flesh so he could die as the God-man. That's why he took on flesh, so he could die, to take our penalty. Now, in 1 John 2, it says, who is a liar, verse 22, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. The focus of this darkness was Jesus Christ. They denied that he was the Christ. He was denied that he was the Messiah. He denied that he was the supernatural born son of David, God robing himself in flesh. He denied his deity. Now, if you go to 2 John, it says, verse 7, 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, how serious is this? He's identifying these false teachers. They say they're Christian, but he says, no, they are not Christian. They do not have God. How about these preachers who say there's no hell? They say there's no fire in hell. There's so-called evangelical men who say there's no fire in hell. But Jesus said about hell, what does it say? The fire is not, Yeah, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know what that makes? That makes Jesus a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then he's not God, is he? You see, that's a false teacher. That's not just the darkness of his soul. That's the darkness of supernatural darkness. This is real. And it was taking place in the first century to show you the reality of the battle. And these are, while the apostles were still alive, they have these problems. And so, he says, they don't have God. That means they're lost. They're on their way to hell. And they're very deceptive. By the way, this is beyond the normal opposition to the gospel. The devil's always against the gospel. You know, Sergius Paulus, Paul was witnessing to Sergius Paulus, and Elymas the sorcerer says, don't listen to Paul. Don't listen. Don't listen to that. Why? He wanted to keep his job as a sorcerer. You know, follow the money. But this is above the normal opposition of the devil. You think about getting saved. Well, the devil's going to work something out to make it difficult for you to go to church or something. But this is above that. And the question is about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought this would be a good moment to bring this. Do you know what a real definition of a cult is? A cult is a religious group that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of groups out there that could be called sects. But they're not cults, because a cult denies the deity of Jesus Christ. That's an essential ingredient of a cult, is they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. Jehovah Witnesses, some wonderful people, but they deny the deity of Christ. They say that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. And when he was born, somehow something happened. It's called adoptionism. That's when he became a little god. All twisted up. But that's a cult. Mormons. A lot of nice, warm people. Many of them family-oriented. But they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Yeah. Kind of twisted. And you could go on. You name it. It's all about the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying, I'm just telling you the reality. Okay? The deity of Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus being God the Son, there is no salvation. And the other aspect of a cult is that there is no salvation except through the works that they decide. It's not faith, it's works. Whether it's jihad or whether it's baptism for the dead or marrying as many wives as you can, that is a definition, a biblical definition of a cult. And they would deny true Christianity. But, you know, this is a satanic darkness. It's supernatural. And you ever ask yourself how people could believe some of that stuff? I ask myself that. Now, there's this particular cult that you have to wear this underwear when you go to their temple. And I thought, man, how could they get people to do that? Well, there's only one reason that people would do that. I'm talking about doctors, lawyers, scientists, engineers. You know why? It's satanic. There's a satanic power behind doing that. Okay? It's real. And we talked about last week. The president of India, every once in a while, what does he do? Washes his hair in cow urine. The man has met many masters, probably 2-3 master's degrees. Is probably 5 times more intelligent than me. Why would a person do such a thing? I mean, how could you convince somebody to do that? Well, because false teaching has not only a personal darkness, but has a spiritual, satanic darkness. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it's real. But good news! There's a supernatural remedy. There is a supernatural, unexplainable remedy of being able to understand the truth. Supernatural. And the Bible says right there, 1 John 2. It says, but, there's a contrast. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have an unction. You have an anointing. You have an understanding that came the day you were saved. Amen? The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, who is the Spirit of truth, comes to live in your soul. And he lightens your soul. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. This is a great little inference here to this. Colossians 3 and verse 10. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Isn't that great? There's a renewal. There's an enlightenment. And it's supernatural. You know, if you're saved, you understand what I'm talking about. Now, I remember before I was saved, obviously, I just believed the lie of man. Live a good life, believe in God, and good works outweigh your bad. You'll make it. That's almost universally believed. But I praise the Lord for the day the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, well, Ron, even under your form, you're probably going to go to hell. So I didn't have any hope. So that ended that. Amen. That was good. But, you know, I got around Christian people. And I liked them. I liked what was real about their faith, but I thought they believed some crazy things. You know, I thought, that's crazy. That's crazy. You know, and, you know, it's a lot of lifestyle stuff. Oh, that's crazy. Well, you know, after I got saved, I started believing the same thing. And they didn't teach me to believe it. It's because, you know what? I got a new mind. And your mind gets renewed. But when you get saved, it says you know the truth. You know what? First of all, you know that the Bible is the truth, period. I didn't have to have anybody prove to me that the Bible is the truth. I didn't have to have anybody prove to me that evolution was false. I didn't have to get a book on why evolution wasn't true. Because when I got saved, I just knew that the Bible was true. I can't explain it. I knew it was true. And when I read, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, I didn't need any apologist to tell me that it wasn't, that was the truth. It was the truth. Amen? We get saved. Wow. And you know, when you get saved, all of a sudden you know the difference between what the true gospel is and what isn't the gospel. You know, when you get saved, you know that these people believe in this religious stuff. You know they aren't saved. Why? Because you were there. And when you got saved, you know you got saved. You got born again. You got a new life. You got a new under. Oh, yeah, that's how you get saved. You trust Christ. And when you trust Christ, repent of your sin, trust Christ. Right then, you become a child of God. Now, I didn't know I became a child of God, but I did know what the truth was. I knew that the other way wasn't the right way. You know the truth about the Bible. The Bible becomes a living book. The Bible becomes a living book. You start reading the Bible, and it isn't, well, maybe that's true. It isn't maybe, well, that's a good suggestion. No, that's the truth. And God uses the Word of God and speaks to your heart. Whoa, man! You better not do that. The Bible is a living book. It's real. You can't explain it, can you? Pass from death unto life. Now, when you get saved, now you get all the faculties to be able to understand the Bible. But you know what? And I know our time's running out, but there are some issues. Did you know that there's some issues? And I got to deal with these issues quickly because there are some issues. Because, number one, it's your will. Do you think a Christian should be rebellious? How many think a Christian should be rebellious? Okay, that's pretty obvious. Jesus says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. He shall know the teaching. What is he saying? He said, if you have a rebellious spirit, even though you're saved, you aren't going to be able to understand the Bible. You aren't going to be able to, you aren't going to get down to the specifics like you ought to. That's a problem, right? So if you're rebellious, you're rebellious against authority, and God knows that you're rebellious. You don't want to submit to God. You're saved, but you want to submit. You're going to have a hard time finding out what the Bible says. You aren't going to have many convictions. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart very easily. The Bible says the meek will he guide in the truth. The meek, those who have surrendered their rights. A lot of people, they've already decided what they won't do for God. Right? How many people say, I'll never go to the mission field? How many people say, well, I'll never witness at work? How many people say, they already decide what they will never do? Well, the Bible says you got a problem because now you hindered your ability to know God's will. The Bible says as well that there's another problem. It's called the conscience. It's called the conscience. And if you have unconfessed sin in your life and you don't confess them and you're going against your conscience, you are going to reject truth. You're going to reject truth. 1 Timothy, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, holding faith, that means your belief in the Bible, and a good conscience, which some having put away, that's the conscience, concerning faith hath become shipwrecked. How is it that this person who is growing as the Lord and is getting these convictions and then they start going against what they said and their convictions start changing? Whether it's their music, their dress, what's the problem? There's a problem. You know what the problem is? Their conscience. They have gone against their conscience. They've done that which is wrong. And they won't repent of it. They won't get their life. And pretty soon, they are going to start denying the faith. Conscience. This is real. This is real. Conscience is a very important part. So we have the will. We have the surrender. We have the importance of studying the Bible. Blessed is the man that watcheth daily at my ports, at the gates of the ports of wisdom. Daily. Proverbs 2. Read what it says. What are the requirements to learning the Bible? Prayer. Seeking after the truth of God like you're seeking after gold. What does the Bible say? It says line upon line, precept upon precept, there a little, here a little. You know what? It talks about a life of studying the Bible and obeying the Bible and seeking the truth and obeying the truth. What does Hebrews chapter 5 say? Whose senses have been exercised to discern good and evil. The person who is using what God has given them, their senses, their hearing, their seeing, their mind, and they're obeying what God says. They now will grow, but a person who won't respond to the Bible. You know, when we preach, and when you read your Bible, there should be a response. That's why we give an invitation. Because if you hear it and you don't respond to it, you have this idea you can just know it and not do it. The Bible says it's deception. And in fact, it'd make you dull of hearing. You'll say, oh, I heard that before. Yeah, you know what? If you have your senses exercised, now I realize I'm preaching, but if you have your senses exercised and you hear the sermon on the same thing again, You don't say, oh, I heard that before. You know what you say? I wonder if this applies to my life. What does God have in this for me? I need to think about what's being said. It's not, oh, I know this. I heard this before. That person has become dull of hearing. You know, a person dull of hearing, they say, oh, they always say that. You know what I'm saying? A child who's dull of hearing, ah, oh, they're always saying that. They never got it, right? They never got it. That's why the mom or dad's got to say it over and over, because they never got it. Well, there's some issues. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You have to study the Bible. You have to read the Bible. I'm not saying this is, you have a supernatural enabling given to us. But it has to be used. Amen. It has to be used. And how many people, how many Christians have never read the Bible through? I'm talking about people who have been saved 20 years. Never read the Bible through. How many Christians read, been saved 40 years? Never read the Bible through. By that time, they ought to have read it 20 or 30 times. Because the Bible is line upon line, obedience upon obedience. Here a little, there a little. There's always, the Bible says, the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Not less and less, more and more. There's a reality that ought to be taking place in our life. And there is absolutely no real plausible reason that churches should be getting weaker. There is no plausible reason that Christians should be losing their convictions. There's no plausible reason that young people should, who heard the truth, should go in the opposite direction. There is none. There is no reason for gray heads to become weak in their faith. It should be the opposite, according to everything I see in the Bible. The truth, it's a great reality. And this is one of the keys of fellowship with God. The Apostle John says, I have no greater love than my children walk in the truth. You know, that's what the Apostle John said. And you know what he was reflecting? He was reflecting God. And God in heaven is saying, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you today as we have looked at the battle of truth. We thank you that, Lord, that you're the victor. The devil, Adam and Eve, Lord, as much as they inflicted upon the human race, Lord, we thank you that in Christ there is the solution. There is the victory. The devil is defeated. The sin nature is overwhelmed, Lord, because of the reality of the greatness of being born again into the family of God. Lord, it is so exciting just to know you. Just to know the truth. That it isn't a maybe. It isn't a man's opinion. It is so great, Lord, that we have a Bible. And that the Bible is the same for everyone who will study it and live correctly. Lord, it's the same. Your Holy Spirit is the author of the truth. He never leads people into error. He only leads them into truth. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you. What mercy you've shown us. We know our own inability. We know our own weakness. And we know that, Lord, our own sins and our bad decisions are very harmful and hurtful in this battle. But we thank you for your mercy and that, Lord, the Lord Jesus is real and the Holy Spirit is real and salvation is real. Now I pray, Lord, for that precious soul today that is here. They have their own opinions about God and the Bible. But Lord, their opinions are based probably on their own lusts or their own misguided thinking. But Lord, I pray that they will come to salvation and then they'll know the truth and they'll be set free. Lord, work in those hearts today. Work in those hearts for the believer today who isn't spending time reading the Bible, who isn't living an obedient life, Lord, who has these hindrances in their life and they become dull of hearing, and the joy of the Word of God and the joy of the preaching that's been lost. Lord, help them to see the issue that they might again be on the path of growing, growing in Christ, growing in the truth, and knowing the truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you hear today, you say, Pastor, you know, you're just like I'm talking about. You're talking about. I'm just like you talked about. All those wrong ideas about salvation, maybe. And opposition to that which is good, because I just, it's up to my own opinion. That's all it is. Natural darkness. And you're here and you say, you know, I'd like to have the light. I'd like to have that miracle of being born in the family of God and a new understanding. A horrible thing to be in darkness. And you say, Pastor, pray for me that I might understand my sinfulness and turn to Jesus as my Savior. Pray for me. Anyone here today? Pray for me, okay? I see that hand. I see another one. Pray for me that I would come to Christ and get that understanding. How about today? Maybe you've lost the joy of that light. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're in the place that you're beginning to give up some of your convictions. And you know, the fact is, there's something in your life. Maybe you've stopped reading the Bible. And you know, if you stop reading the Bible, there's lots of other voices out there to hear all the time. Maybe there's a rebellious spirit. And the best mind in the world can never understand the Bible if there's a rebellious spirit. But God has put his hand upon your life today and say, you know what? I need to be in the journey of truth. Whether that's getting rid of the things out of my life that have darkened my soul, or whether it's having meaningful devotions, reading my Bible like I ought, and careful attention to preaching, whatever. But the Lord has spoken to my heart about getting on back on the path of light and truth. And say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken to me about that today. Anyone here today? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see the hands. You know the hearts. We thank you. You're a big God. Lord, and there's nothing more precious in your sight that when men and women humble themselves before you and seek for you to work. Lord, show yourself great and merciful in each life. And respond to these decisions. Might they be firm and real. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.